Now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today it is in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, very strong words that Jesus uses here. You can imagine the situation that Jesus was in. This particular section of Luke is Jesus's progression toward Jerusalem. He is on his last mission, if you will, headed toward Jerusalem, where he will give his life in obedience to the desire of God to enable man and God to once again be reconciled. That is his mission, and he is going in obedience to accomplish that mission. Now, as he sees the crowds around him, perhaps his heart goes out to them, and perhaps they were following him in this type of number because they expected him to begin to announce his leadership in different ways once he got to Jerusalem. There were those along with Jesus who rose up at this particular time claiming that they were the Messiah, getting people to follow them, being crushed by the hand of Rome that was still in charge of this particular region. Perhaps the people had seen enough of Jesus and the miracles he performed, and they wanted to be part of the act, so to speak. They wanted to be part of this group that was going up to Jerusalem. Perhaps, and this is all the gospel according to Marty, perhaps Jesus saw the superficiality in their following of him. And he wanted them to understand that if you want to be my true follower, it's more than just going with me to Jerusalem to be part of whatever perceived grand announcement you think I'm going to make there. If you're going to be my follower, you have to consider the cost of what it means to be my disciple, which means that there is intellect and reason that is involved, not just emotion. Well, we're going to go through this a little bit, and we're going to talk about these words that Jesus used here to describe to those following him, this is what it means to be my disciple, and are you willing to surrender to the terms of this arrangement? So how precious to you is Jesus? As we are going through this message today, I encourage you to ask yourself that question. How precious to you is Jesus? Your thought for today is your relationship with Jesus worth the sacrifice he asks of you? Is your relationship with Jesus worth the sacrifice, and we could say that plural, sacrifices that he asks of you? That's what he was asking of the people today. Are you aware what it means to be my follower? Are you willing to make this sacrifice to be my follower? So how precious is your Jesus? So how is hate used here? Again, to refresh your memory, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his family, let me paraphrase there, or does not even hate his own life, you cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus here used a very strong term of hate. Scholarship has told us that there are nuances of the original language that made some problems translating what the original language was trying to convey into what other languages could understand. They tend to have words of extreme, using, for example, in some languages, scholarship brings up, there's really no word for like, and so it's always love, because there's no word for like in that language. And so scholarship is thinking that hate here is used in a very similar way. However you read your scriptures, I have encouraged you before and continue to encourage you to see how that word is used and how other scripture supports what is being said here. First thing that comes to mind here is this word hate and hating your family. Matthew 10 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Scholarship has said that the way that hate is used here is in that same fashion as Matthew 10 is using it. It's a preference. It's a more than. You don't love, or you love Jesus more than you love your family. If you are to be his true follower, you cannot have that family become more important to you than following Jesus. If you go to another place in Scripture, Matthew 15, this is Jesus speaking here. He says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And so here's Jesus himself speaking that we are to honor mother and father. So that's certainly not hate. So as you go into in-depth study of your scriptures, those are the ways that we look at scripture that may be a little bit hard to understand. And so we go find other places where that same concept is being used, and how is it used there. And so those are examples of where a preference is given. It is, we love Jesus more. So why is this separation and desire to love less those that we love so much? That's simply because, again, in the Gospel according to Marty, we have a tendency to follow or listen to what is important to us or what we love more. We have a tendency to follow or listen to what we love more. Scripture itself says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Later on in this sermon, you're going to see that there's two influences in our faith. One is our heart, our emotions. The other is our intellect. And without those two working together, then our faith will not be as vibrant as it should be if without our heart and our intellect working together. So here what Jesus is warning against is a man or a woman that is divided, where his heart or her heart is pulling her in one direction, and the commands of God, the desires of God in the mind are pulling him or her in another direction. And then he says, for where your treasure is, so what do you love more? You will naturally migrate toward that direction with what you love more. Again, I submit to you that Adam listened to Eve instead of remembering the commands that God had given to him, instead of holding them up in the place of honor, respect, and obedience that God desired Adam to have. In my heart, I believe that Adam yielded to Eve, and both of them partook of the forbidden fruit, because Adam valued Eve in that moment more than he valued God. Adam listened to Eve over obedience to God because in that moment he loved or valued her opinion more, Eve, than he did God. In essence, he was blinded to the truth. His heart blinded him to the truth that God would have him to adhere to. His heart blinded him to that truth. And so out of the emotion of the heart, Adam submitted and surrendered to what Eve's desire was above that of God. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my true disciple, you're going to have to hold me higher. You're going to have to prefer me over any and everything, even your own self. So commitment to Jesus means that ultimate surrender. Jesus speaks here of whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now today we recognize that symbol of the cross as a sign of ultimate surrender. Take up your cross and follow me. And we know that through Jesus' example, which is now in past history, we can look back and say that cross is an example of his ultimate surrender, his ultimate sacrifice. What did his listeners think of that statement? Those who were around him in the crowds that day when these words were being spoken for the first time, how would Jesus' original audience have taken these words? They were very familiar with crucifixion, of course, because the Romans used that as an intimidation. They would crucify criminals, they would put them in places of prominence, and they would allow their bodies to hang there for days as a testimony of, you go against Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. And so it was a sign of intimidation, it was a sign of death, it was a sign of dying, that ultimate sacrifice. And so that in that persecution that Rome brought with the cross, persecution and death then are considered attacks on the self, because those were personal types of attacks. Criminals hanging along the roadway as a sign of Roman domination and strength was a personal sign to the individual, you better not mess up. You better stay in line. And so they were attacks against that self. Jesus' listeners would have understood that cross then as a symbol of persecution and ultimate sacrifice, that of self. So to tell the listeners there that Jesus had in that crowd that you must be willing to give that ultimate sacrifice was that of self, was to join together with Jesus, was a way of saying that there was a big cost involved in following me. There's a big cost involved in following me. All of you who are gathered around me, all of you who are following along with me, I want you to know that there's a big cost involved in following me. As I said, the crowds probably thought, perhaps scholarship tells us that it was on their hearts and minds that they were going to follow Jesus into Jerusalem, anoint him king, and he was going to be that great leader, that Messiah that they had in their mind, that image of Messiah. But Jesus is saying that's not how it's going to be. It's not a superficial type of attachment to me that's going to keep you attached to me. It has to be deeper than that superficial type of fantasism that you have built me up to be, and I'm going to be your hero, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, and everything is going to be all great and rosy, and Rome is going to be cast out, and you're going to be with me. He said it's more than that, it's deeper than that, it's harder than that. There is no greater surrender than we can give than that surrender of self. There is no greater surrender that we can give than that surrender of self. We protect self. We watch over self. Self is the most important thing to us. Our bodies are designed to protect self. Biological systems shut down trying to preserve life because God has created us that way. And so that design of creation is to preserve the self, the living, and it's in our minds, it's in our way of life. So that ultimate surrender of self, Jesus is saying, that is what's required. Because if you don't prefer me even over yourself, then being my disciple, you will not persevere in being my disciple. So that's why he says that there's some forethought here. And then he gives several examples of those building things, of kings going to war. And so he's saying that there is forethought in being a disciple. In other words, there is the intellect that is involved here. And so we need to consider for our own personal peace that this is how it is if we're going to be a follower of Christ. We're going to have things demanded of us at times that may make us uncomfortable, that probably will make us uncomfortable, that will make us cry out to God, how long, why, those questions. And so Jesus is wanting his followers to know that it is a demanding life, it is at times a hard life, but it is a life that is well worth the sacrifices that are asked of us. It is well worth the sacrifices that are asked of us. So his message here is, think about what you're doing if you want to join with me. But he's also indicating, as I said, that there's a rational thought process, not just blind faith alone. It must be part of our belief system if that faith is going to persevere. Now, just a very short rabbit trail as I see the time getting along here. We believe in our faith that there is what's called the perseverance of the saints, that through the power of the Spirit, and as Jesus has promised, especially in passages of Scripture like John 6, that he won't lose any of us, that he's all that the Father has given to us, he won't lose, he's going to keep us. How does he keep us? By continuing to give us warnings about what could happen if we stray away. What do we do when we warn our children from danger? We're trying to preserve their lives. We're trying to keep them alive. We're trying to keep them out of situations which could harm them and, as I said, even maybe take their lives. And so the warnings that are in Scripture aren't warnings that there is a possibility that those who are truly Christ can be lost. But that warning system is a methodology, if you will, that is incorporated into the Spirit's work inside of an individual that keeps us persevering in that faith. So, rabbit trail. So, for faith to endure, there is a reckoning that I hope to achieve, that what I hope to achieve, speaking as a corporate individual, what you hope to achieve is worth the sacrifice that is necessary to achieve it. We see that in common life, whether it's exercise or medicine regimen or operations or whatever that we have that come in our life that is to correct, that is to enhance, that is to heal. Is the sacrifice that I'm surrendering to here, is it worth what I'm hoping to achieve? Is me getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning when I could be sleeping in bed and walking or exercising or cutting back on my meals, is all of that worth the sac? Is all of those, are all of those sacrifices worth what I hope to achieve? And so that, what is that thought process that goes into our relationship with Jesus? It is very similar to that. And why is that rational thought so important to our faith? Knowing why we believe something is important to sustaining what we believe. Let me repeat that. Knowing why we believe something is important to sustaining what we believe. Why is it important to sustain what I believe? Because shallow faith can be more easily swayed than faith that has depth to it. Shallow faith, we sang it in Sunday school, I've heard it all of my life, it must be true. That's not a bad thing. But when that faith is challenged, that individual who holds that faith needs to hold that faith at a deeper level, at a deeper understanding than just we learned that in Sunday school. I sang that in the song. My Sunday school teacher used to say it all the time. Grandmother told me that all the time. And so I'm holding on to that truth. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But challenges to a faith that hold truth at that superficial level will bring struggles and trials to that individual. Why do you think a lot of our young people have their faith so challenged when they go off to college? Parents and church members and Sunday school teachers, it is up to us to present to our young people a faith and reasons for that faith that challenges them at the deeper levels, not just the superficial levels, not just those levels that Noah built a boat and he put all the animals on the boat and you know, God saved them from all the destruction, and after the flood was over, they came out, and that's how the world came to be. A lot of our Sunday school folks leave, and that's all the understanding. They know the story, but they don't know the theology behind the story. They don't know the reason that God saw that as being important to incorporate into the scripture. Why did God leave it there? What is he trying to teach us now? What is the message of the ark? How does Jesus now represent, how does that ark represent Jesus in our lives? As being that means of salvation, saving us from death and destruction. Those are the kinds of principles we need to leave in our children, whether we teach them at home or teach them in Sunday school. Have that depth there, because it's the reason, it's the mind. Even Scripture incorporates that. Luke 10 says, "And he, Jesus, answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" And then 1 Peter echoes that, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect." John Piper says that the mind provides fuel of truth for the furnace of the heart. You might want to write that down. John Piper, this is not original to me. He says the mind provides the fuel of truth that feeds the furnace of the heart. What he means is that that mind and that reasoning, intellectual way that God has created our minds to work, we take in God's truth, and that truth then validates that which we hold so dear in our heart. So it is the heart working in conjunction with the intellect that makes our faith vibrant and alive and thriving. And so we have those two working together. It's not just a heart attachment that the crowds seem to have around Jesus here. Jesus said, "I want you to give some thought to this. If you are willing to sacrifice even yourself to come and be my disciple, then the love that you're showing for me, the attachment that you're showing to me through emotion now, will be fed by that truth that I'm giving to you, and it will validate what you're feeling in your heart." And so heart and mind working together is what validates and keeps faith strong. Paul wrote to Timothy, "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If we only hold our faith in a superficial level and someone's challenging it down here, then we're not going to be able to give, as Peter says, a reason for us. And we're also going to be intimidated. Why do you think a lot of people are intimidated about sharing their faith? Because it's, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But what gives that structure? What validates that song? What gives strength to that belief that that little kid has, that "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." So what gives that roots? That's what we need to be teaching our children. That's what Jesus said, "Take thought with what you're doing here. Don't let your heart take you to places that your mind can't sustain you in."
And so give thought. Give thought.
Are you ready to surrender? How precious am I to you? He's asking these people. Oswald Chambers said, always make it a practice to stir your own mind thoroughly, to think through what you have easily believed. Your position is not really yours until you make it yours through suffering and study. Always make it a practice to stir your mind thoroughly, to think through what you have easily believed. Your position is not really yours until you make it yours through suffering and study. The life of Jesus was calling out to the crowds, and they attached themselves to him with passion from the heart that wanted to reach out to him and to build him up in that heart. But Jesus is saying, it's not just the heart that needs to be attached to me. It's the mind that needs to be engaged with me. And so are you willing, are you ready, are you able to do what I ask you to do? And that's giving of your whole life to me to be my follower. How precious am I to you? That was the question then. That is the question now. May I pray for you. Father, we come before you thanking you for your grace, your truth, for all that you have given to us as your people, creating us with minds and hearts that work together to latch on to the faith that you have given to us, that you make possible within us. And so, Father, may we be given good, sound instruction and teaching. May we latch on to your word, not just for the emotion that it gives to us, but for the sound truth and teaching that comes through your word. Father, we pray for that this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.